Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11 tonight. And the title of tonight's message is kind of an audacious title, but it's The Key to the Christian Life. I believe here in this passage of Scripture, we see the key to the Christian life. So we're just going to look at the first 11 verses, but we're also going to look at parts of chapter 2 as well as we move on. So Colossians 3, verses 1 through 11 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Here in these passages, we see the key to the Christian life. Let's look to the Lord. Father in heaven, thank you that you are our Father and that you call us sons. Lord, we're no more worthy than to be called your slaves, but you have chosen to call us sons and adopt us. Father, thank you for making us complete and fulfilled in Christ. Thank you for forgiving us by his blood. Thank you that we are dead with Christ and we are raised with Christ and that we're seated in heavenly places in Christ. And Lord, I'll never understand the sacrifice that you made to do that for me. But Lord, all I can say is, as the hymn says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Father, right now, I pray for this church. First of all, I thank you for the friends that you've given me and my family among these brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for our relationship that we can have here on earth. And Lord, I pray that by your word and your spirit, you would illuminate the scriptures and give us wisdom as to how we can apply this to every area of our life that is not like your son. Because Father, we want to be like Christ. We want to glorify you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The key to the Christian life. I have a trivia question for you all tonight before we start. What are the books of Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians all have in common? Now, there may be a lot of things that they do, but I want to see what you think of. What are the books of Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians all have in common? Maybe you thought, well, they are all written by the Apostle Paul. And you're correct. You're right. But Paul wrote a lot of other books too, right? So what do these books have in common? Maybe you say, well, they're all letters. They're all epistles, okay? And all of Paul's books were letters, I think. So what about these five books makes them similar? Okay, well, they're all written to churches as opposed to individuals, okay? That's true, but there's some other books that are written to churches that are not included. So what do Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians all have in common? And a hint is it has to do with the content of the books. It has to do with how the books are structured. And here's the answer. All of these five books written by Paul contain chapters in the beginning parts that talk about the doctrine of our salvation. They talk about this teaching of how you and I were saved. And then immediately following those sections, it gives chapters talking about how to live the Christian life based off of those chapters about the doctrine of our salvation. Have you ever noticed that? And then there's usually this verse that's right in the middle. There's this verse that ends those chapters about the doctrine, and it begins those chapters about how to live the Christian life. And in that verse, it uses the word, therefore. In Philippians 4, verse 1, after Paul explains that he suffered the loss of all things so that he might win Christ, he says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord." And he tells them how to live the Christian life. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, after Paul explains justification by grace through faith, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." In the book of Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1, after Paul explains the blessings that we have in heavenly places in Christ, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called," and it explains how to live the Christian life. Maybe most famously, in Romans chapter 12 in verse 1, after Paul goes through great depth, 11 chapters, explaining how we are saved by grace through faith, he says in chapter 12 verse 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." And then he explains how to live the Christian life. And here in our passage in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, after he's explaining this doctrine of who we are in Christ, he says, "Mortify or put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth." And then he goes on to explain how to live the Christian life. And do you realize that the way you live your Christian life is based on what you believe about Christ? How you live your life is based off of what you believe. It's based off of your therefore. It's a really important word in the Bible. The word therefore means for this reason, for this cause, because of this. The word therefore is the basis for a statement or a command. Let me illustrate it this way. Imagine if I was to come to you, let's just pick on Ashlyn here. Ashlyn, leave the church, all right? And I just go to Ashlyn and I say, "Ashlyn, leave the church. Leave the church." Say it like in a creepy voice, "Leave the church." And she's like, "Mom, what should I do? You know, Dad?" And she's like, "Why would I leave the church? What are you talking about? Leave the church." She's like, "I don't want to leave this church. My parents go here. I like this church. I grew up in this church. I'm in the youth group and it's really awesome. And I don't want to leave the church." I say, "Leave the church." And I say to Ashlyn, "Ashlyn, the church is on fire. Therefore, leave the church." Now, what does she do? What do you do? She leaves the church. There you go. Why is she able to obey the command? Because of the therefore. That one word gave her the ability to obey what I told her to do. See, she had no ability to obey my command. I said, "Leave the church, leave the church, leave the church." She's like, "No, I can't do that. What are you talking about? Why would I do that?" And as soon as I gave her the basis for it, I said, "The church is on fire. Therefore, leave the church." Now she can do what she's told to do. You know, it's the same in our Christian life. Do you know how you live in your Christian life is based off of your therefore? The key to the Christian life is our therefore. So what's your therefore? You know, I believe a lot of Christians live a frustrated and defeated Christian life because they have the wrong therefore. Seek the pursuit of your life. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 3. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." The word "seek" means your life's pursuit. It's what you're devoting your life to. It's what you are endeavoring to do. The words or the phrase "set your affection" means to preoccupy your mind. Verse 2 says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." And so here in this passage, we see these wonderful verses. Probably some of you in here have these memorized, or maybe you're really familiar with them, and they just have a nice flow to them. They almost sound like poetry. "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." So how do we do these things? God's saying, seek things above, don't seek things on the earth. Set your affection on things above, don't set your affection on things on earth. But if you're anything like me, I've read these verses and thought, that is amazing. These are so cool. These are such beautiful verses. These are wonderful. But how do I do what it's saying? Have you ever wondered that? Like, how do I actually obey these? How do I seek things above? How do I set my affection on things above? How do I not set my affection on things on earth? What does that even mean? What is Paul even talking about? Well, tonight I want to address three questions. First of all, what are things on earth? I think that's a fair question. If we're going to obey what God says here, what are the things on earth we're not supposed to seek? and not supposed to set our affection on? Secondly, what are the things above that we are supposed to seek and that we are supposed to set our affection on? And thirdly, to sum everything up, what does all this mean in my life practically? So first of all, what are the things on earth that the Bible talks about? What are these things above? And thirdly, what does all this mean in my life? How do I apply this to my life practically? So let's get into it. Number one, what are these things on earth? You know, I think it's easy when we read God's word here, and it says, don't set your affection on things on earth. I think it's easy for us to assume that what Paul's talking about are things like money. Don't be focused on things like money, or don't be focused on distractions. Don't be focused on temporal things like entertainment or hobbies or enjoyment or even things that are not right or wrong, but they just take up your time. And I think it's easy for us to think that Paul's saying, you know, don't focus on just all the little fun things you can do here and there or the sins that you can commit here on earth. Don't focus on all those things. Kind of like what Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moss and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And it kind of looks like that's what Paul's saying right here. But actually, if you look at the book of Colossians, you'll realize that Paul's talking about something even deeper than that. Paul's talking about something even deeper than just some pursuits that we can be involved in here on earth. But I believe what Paul's talking about is an actual made on earth worldly mindset or ideology or even really a world man-made religion that we can follow after. You see, Colossians, Paul writes this to this church because there are these heretics that have come into the church at Colossae and they're teaching a false religion. We don't know what it was called or even really what it believed. But as we read the book of Colossians, we can see what this false religion was all about. If you've heard of this religion called Gnosticism. It starts with the letter G, Gnosticism, and it really has the idea of knowledge. It's this Greek word. And some people think that this religion here in Colossians that some people were buying into was kind of like the beginning stages of Gnosticism. So what's Gnosticism? Gnosticism believed that Jesus was just a man. He was just a man like you and me. He was flesh and bones, and that flesh and bones and everything physical is inherently evil and wrong. Therefore, he couldn't be God and man. But when he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came on him and he became a God, or he became God. And then before he died on the cross, because God can't die, God left him, the Holy Spirit left him, and he became a man again. And so as you can see, Gnosticism totally destroys the biblical doctrine of who Christ is. But not only were these people involved in this Gnosticism, but it was something that blended itself with the Old Testament law. So it was like you had this Greek philosophy that then blended with this Old Testament Jewish religion and the Old Testament law. Not only that, but it started to blend with this paganism and really looking into things of the occult and worshiping and communicating with demons and with spirits. Not only that, but it tried to market itself as being Christian. And so basically you have this hybrid religion taking place in Colossae that like takes these parts of Greek philosophy and takes these parts of Judaism, takes these parts of Christianity and makes this new religion. And Christians in Colossae were starting to hear these things taught. And maybe some of them were like, whoa, what is this? Is this really true? And Paul is writing this epistle to them saying, no, this is not true. This is a man-made religion. And I think when Paul says, don't seek things on earth, don't set your affection on things on earth, he's saying, don't have an earthly, man-made ideology, mindset, religion like what's being taught to you. Notice in Colossians chapter 2, if we go back a chapter, we see where these things are stated in the epistle. Paul says this, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. The word spoil means to take somebody captive. Just like a spoil of war, when you win a battle and you can grab that thing you want, Paul's saying, beware lest any man take you captive and try to control you. How would they do that? Well, through philosophy, through the love of wisdom, through vain deceit, empty deceit. They're just lies. They're just made up. They're man-made. They're man-centered. After the tradition of men, that's just those things that you've received from the generation before, they've received from the generation before, after traditions, after the rudiments of the world. Now, that's a really interesting phrase. Some people think that phrase, rudiments of the world, is talking about actually about evil spirits. That's what some people think it's talking about. Some people think Rudiments of the World is talking about just this basic religion that every man, whether he realizes it or not, follows. The basic religion of if I do good, good will happen. If I do bad, bad will happen. Some people think that's what it's talking about. But here's what Paul says. Don't let any man take you captive out of any philosophy, out of any lies or traditions or rudiments of the world. Basically, anything that is not after Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, any philosophy, any mindset that is not Christ will bring you into bondage, will take over your life. It'll leave you into a defeated and frustrated Christian life. Notice what verse 16 says in chapter 2. Paul goes on and he says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. And now Paul says, don't let somebody judge you. Don't let somebody sit in judgment of you because you're not following these Old Testament commandments. And so obviously there were people that were trying to enforce the Old Testament law on these people. And he's saying, don't let someone judge you. You're justified in Christ. Who is he that condemneth? Paul goes on. He says that, actually, it should be a different verse there. I think it's verse 18, but it says, let no man beguile you of your reward. Christians, don't let any man beguile you of reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now that phrase is really cool. Don't let anyone beguile you of reward. This is actually just one word in the Greek language. And the word means, it means a referee saying that someone's disqualified. It would be like if you were, and I didn't play soccer back then, but if you're playing soccer and you kick this soccer ball and boom, and it goes right in the net, right past the goalie, and you scored a goal. And the referee's like, he blows his whistle. Nope, didn't count. You know, all right, kick it from the goal line, you know. And all the fans in the stands are like, what? That guy, you know, like they're all yelling at the ref. He's like, he was robbed, you know. You ever heard people say that? Well, that's exactly what this word is. It means to be robbed of your reward. And Paul's saying, don't let someone rob you of what is rightfully yours. And what is rightfully ours? Everything in Christ. And yet if we follow a worldly philosophy, we're robbed of everything that we have in Christ. And notice the ways they do it. Worshiping of angels, vainly puffed up in their fleshly mind. Notice these verses here towards the end of the chapter. Paul goes on, he says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why is the living in the world are ye subject to ordinances? Why are you following the ordinances that these people are putting on you? Touch not, taste not, handle not, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Here's what Paul's saying here. There are these people that are putting these ordinances on you, and it's actually, they were teaching this thing called asceticism. In other words, like it's a monastic thing where you deliberately deprive your body of any physical pleasure just to kind of make yourself more spiritual. It's like me saying, you know, I'm just going to sleep without my pillow tonight just so I can be closer to God, you know? I'm gonna wear like sackcloth around, you know, or so, like that's really itchy just to kind of be more spiritual. I'm going to torture myself or I'm just not going to eat or I'm just not going to have any sleep tonight just because, you know, just so I can be a better person. And that's what asceticism is. And Paul's saying, don't do that. Don't follow that. He says, which things indeed have a show of wisdom in will worship. In other words, just kind of forcing yourself to follow this religion. And humility and neglecting of the body. But notice what Paul says. Not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Hey, these things you can force yourself to do to try to be more spiritual, they have no honor. That word honor means value. What this is saying is all those things that you can do, that these people are telling you to do, have no value. They have no value in satisfying your flesh. You know what? You can go without food. You can just try to just, oh, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to have any comforts of life. And so I can try to defeat my flesh. But Paul's saying is those things have no power to satisfy your flesh. You still have the same sinful nature in your flesh, regardless as of if you do those things or not. So you can see there is this false, man-made, man-centered philosophy that was being taught. And Paul says, don't focus on the things on earth. Focus on things above. Okay, so what does that mean? How do we focus on things above? Well, look at verse number 3 of Colossians chapter 3. Look in your Bibles there. It says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Do you realize, Christians, that your old life is dead, and your new life is in Christ? You know, you've probably heard people say this before, and I know they mean well, but maybe you've heard someone, you know, giving a gospel presentation, maybe on TV or someone you know, or and they've said, would you like to at this time decide to make Jesus a part of your life? But you know what? That's impossible. Nobody can make Jesus a part of their life. He's either not a part of your life, but if you get saved, he is your life, whether you like it or not. The Bible says, Christ, which is our life, our true life is not really what we see. I'm living this life here on earth. I'm living here in the world. You see my physical body. I eat things. I sleep. I go to work. I do these things. But my real life is in Christ. And the Bible says in verse number 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. See, there's coming a day where our true spiritual life that people can't see will one day be revealed in Christ when he returns. And then it will be shown our life and will be made into his image. So what does Paul say here? Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So how do we realize that? Well, three things. Number one, we need to realize who we are in Christ. It's not about what you can do to force yourself into being spiritual like those people in Colossae were doing. But it's by realizing who you are in Christ, not focusing on things on earth and focusing on things in heaven. It means not focusing on what you can do on earth, but focusing on who you are in Christ. Number one, you are complete in Christ. Look at this verse on the screen. Colossians 2, 9 and 10 says, for in him, in Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's a really fancy way of saying Jesus is God. All the fullness of the deity, of the Godship, of the Godhead dwells in Jesus in a bodily form. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Jesus is preeminent. Do you know why you're complete in Christ? Because Christ is all. Christ is the head of all principality and power, and anyone that's in Christ must therefore be complete. I looked up that word complete, and I actually thought it was going to have this idea of, you know, matured and perfected and all that. But as I looked at that word complete, it was so cool. This word complete is literally the word fulfilled. You are fulfilled in Christ. Can you imagine just this like massive to-do list that you have? Maybe you use those and like you're starting your day and it's 8 o'clock in the morning and you got like all these things, you have these check boxes here. I sometimes do that, like, man, I've got to do this, all these things. And you're like, oh, this is so overwhelming. And can you imagine looking at the end of the day and it was like crossed off, check, crossed off or highlighted or whatever, or something, check or cut off for the paper, I don't know, whatever. And that to-do list is fulfilled. Everything's done. There's no more that needs to be done. There's no more that can be done to make it any more complete, any more fulfilled. And the Bible says, in Christ, you are fulfilled. You are complete. It doesn't really feel like it, does it? You know, you look at yourself and you're like, yeah, I don't really feel very complete right now. I don't really feel very perfected right now. I feel like there's a lot that needs to be done. Yeah, in and of yourself, there is. But in Christ, you're complete. You know, I think it's so easy as Christians to label ourselves. We kind of do this subconsciously. We go throughout our life, we get saved, but then we go throughout our lives and we continue to label ourselves with the same labels that labeled us before we got saved, don't we? I wrote actually some of these down. We might say stuff like this. We might say, well, I'm just an angry person. I just struggle with anger. That's a label. I'm anger prone. You might say, I'm just depressed. I suffer with depression. I just struggle with anxiety. It's a label. You might say something like, I'm bipolar, that I was diagnosed, you know, I'm bipolar, I can't help it, I can't help my mood swings, I'm mentally unhealthy, someone told me so, that's just who I am, I'm just mentally unstable, I'm a criminal, I got convicted of a crime, I served in jail time, I'm an ex-convict, I'm a criminal, I broke the law, that's who I am, I'm a criminal, I'm a drug addict, I got into drugs, that's what I did, I'm trying to get out of it, but I'm a drug addict, that's who I am, it's a label. I'm a divorced person, I had a marriage, but it ended, I'm divorced, and forever I'm a divorced person, that's just who I am, it's a label. I'm just someone that was fired from my job, you know, I had a job, but I got fired, and from now on, I'm just someone, I got fired, yeah, I'm someone that was fired from my job. I'm a failure, I failed at something, yeah, I tried to do it, but I didn't succeed, I quit, I'm a quitter, I'm a failure. I'm just stupid. I can't learn. I just can't understand these concepts here. I'm just not very smart. I'm just dumb. I'm ugly. I wish I was different. I wish I looked different, but this is just the way I am. I'm just ugly. I'm worthless. I don't really have much value to other people. And isn't it so easy? I don't know. We probably don't apply all those labels. Probably there's a lot of people in here, and we look at ourselves in the mirror, and we just kind of instantly think like, yeah, this is who I am. And we define ourselves by who we think we are. Well, why don't you to try doing this? Why don't you wake up in the morning and look in the mirror and say, hi, my name's Jesse. Hi, how are you? Don't do that. That'd be weird. But look in the mirror and say, hi, I'm complete in Christ. Because that's who you are. That's who the Bible says you are. I don't feel very complete. Well, you are if you're in Christ. Hi, I'm fulfilled in Christ. There is no more that I can do to perfect the salvation that God has given me. He has made me complete. That's who I am. Number one, you're complete in Christ. And that's what Paul's trying to tell these Christians. That's setting your affection on things above. Number two, you're forgiven in Christ. You are forgiven in Christ. Just like these people in Colossae were trying to condemn these people, saying, no, you can't do that. Yes, you have to do this. No, you should be doing this. Yes, you're guilty. You're condemned here. Paul says, actually, here's what Jesus did. Having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Notice the Bible doesn't just say that these are ordinances that we broke or commands that we happened to disobey. But no, the Bible says that these commands were contrary to us. Did you know that the commands of God are not just things that you just happen to disobey? No, the commands of God are actually contrary to who you are naturally as a person. And you can't obey them. There is absolutely no way you can obey all the commands of God in and of yourself. They're contrary to you. They war against the law of your mind and all that. We have a sin nature. But you know what Jesus did? Just imagine this sheet of rules, and you've broken every single one of them. And every time you look at that sheet of rules that you've broken, I've broken this one, I've broken this one, but I'm going to try to do better. But man, you feel really guilty every time you see that, and it's just this weight that's upon you. Well, God's telling us today that Jesus took that list of rules and ordinances that was against our nature, and Jesus just took it when he went on the cross, and he nailed that list of rules to the cross, and he blotted it out with his blood. You know how he could do that? Because he fulfilled them for us. It wasn't as if God just turned the other way and was just kind of like, okay, well, I'm just going to ignore what you did there. I'm just going to let you go. I'm going to brush it under the rug. No, God said, I'm going to mete out justice for all your disobedience, but I'm going to mete it out on this person here that has done nothing amiss, and he's going to take all of your sin in his body on the tree, and he's going to take that list of rules, he's going to nail it to his cross, and you're forgiven, and no man can condemn you because you're forgiven in Christ. Number three, you are dead and you're risen with Christ. What else more can you say? I mean, that's pretty extreme there. You're dead and risen. The Bible says in verse 20, it says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ, and then in chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, the Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, we died with him. And when he rose again, we were raised with Christ. Do you know, before you and I got saved, you were very much alive to your sin. But you were dead to God in your sins. You had no sensitivity to God. You had no relationship with God. You were dead to God. But when you receive Christ as your Savior, you've been made dead to your sin, your old nature, your old self, and you've been made alive to God. You're like someone that died and rose again. You have a brand new life. That's who you are in Christ. Okay, so going back to what we said, how do we apply this to our life? How do we set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth? Don't focus on man-made, man-centered, made-on-earth philosophies and religion that are always based on what you do to achieve something from God, but focus on who you are in Christ. Thirdly, and to apply everything, let's look at this last question. What does all this mean in my life? What does all this mean in my life? I think it's natural for every one of us. We kind of have this system in our mind that we default to, at least I do. I'm assuming you probably do too. I'm going to put it on the screen. I think it's the next slide here. But it's a little picture. There it is. If this, then this. So if you fell asleep sometime during the message, this will be a great time because this will be the final application. If this, then this. So notice there's these guys are all wearing ties. That's on purpose. You know, here they are. They're businessmen, or maybe they're people at church or whatever. They're doing their best. Those guys like, look at me. Yeah, I succeeded. Woo, yeah, I accomplished something. No idea what he accomplished. But, you know, if this, yeah, look at me. Look what I did. I just did something. Then the reward. Look what you get. Look, you get a medal. Woo, yes. You get a blessing. You get something good. By the way, this is a good model. This is a true model. There's nothing wrong with this. In fact, there's lots of Bible verses that we can look to that basically give us this model. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Okay, Psalm 1 is giving us this model here. If you decide to do this, then you'll be blessed. Everything you do will prosper. And that's good, and that's true. But there's a problem. Here's the problem. This model is not Christianity. It's good, it's true, but it's not complete. This is not the key to the Christian life. This is not even the way you got saved, is it? This is not the way to live a successful Christian life. Do you want to see what the model the Bible gives us is? Is this. Because of what Jesus has done for me, therefore. Do you know why Paul in Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians always gives the doctrine first, what Jesus did for you, the grace of Christ first, and then he says, now live this way? It's because everything we do in the Christian life should be motivated by what Jesus has already done for us. Do you realize, Christian, tonight, that regardless of how you live, if you are a believer in Christ, you have already been forgiven for all of your sins, past, present, and future. You've already been perfected in Christ. Christ has already graced you and accepted you in the beloved Son, Jesus Christ. You are already a son of God. He is going to conform you to the image of Christ. You already have all of the grace you can ever receive, the complete grace in Christ. The moment you receive Christ as your Savior, he gives it to you. Knowing that you're going to mess up, knowing that you're going to fail and backslide and be stubborn, and God's going to have a lot of patience with you. But when we finally understand what Jesus has done for us, when we just understand the incredible grace that God's given us, do you know what happens? We want to live the Christian life. We want to do what's right. We want to obey the commands because it's based off the therefore. And you know what? Then there's also a then. You know what the Christian life is? God's already given me all the grace I will ever need in Christ, and therefore I want to live my life for him and give my life to him. And then on the other side, he still decides to reward me? It's like, wait, what? How is that fair for God, you know? God gives us the grace from both ends. He already gives us all the grace in advance we'll ever need. He already forgives us completely. And then when we just respond to his grace and he says, well, I'm going to reward you and bless your life. Well, I don't deserve that. I didn't deserve anything in the first place. That's the heavenly model. So this is the earthly model. Do you know, even atheists can follow this model. Really, every religion in the world follows this model. Catholicism, Mormonism, Islam, Buddhism, whatever. Agnostics, atheists. There's a lot of atheists in the world that are good and decent people because they follow this model. They want to be good. I want to be known as being a morally upstanding person. There's people that I want to earn my favor with God. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to try to follow these list of rules, these commands, so that I can get this. But you know the problem with this is that it's all centered around you and what you can get. But this is the one that works because it's what God's word teaches. I've given you my grace. Therefore, mortify your members which are upon the earth. So, Christians tonight, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. That means focus on who you are in Christ, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Don't live your life following an earthly philosophy of what you can do to achieve or get things from God. Recognize you are already perfect in Christ, and now give him your life based upon that fact. That's the key to the Christian life.